powerful statement of Jesus' last words, that we are to go. What does that mean? What does that going look like? I've been dreaming a lot about that lately, what it looks like at Harmony Baptist Church and what God can do. Not a Patrick dream, because that's not a great dream, but a God dream. A dream that's bigger than just me. We do this sometimes. You ever do that? Like, sit around with your family and think about what you would do if you won the lottery? Y'all ever sit around, oh, I'd buy a cabin, I'd buy 1,000 acres, I'd buy a Bentley, I'd buy all this stuff. And you can get caught up in that, right? Thinking that with all this wealth, you could do all these things. But here's the thing, when we dream God dreams, it's not a pipe dream like winning the lottery. And that lottery money will eventually run out, but when we dream in the power of God, it is limitless. It never runs out. And I've been dreaming a lot here lately, not on the pipe dream of winning the lottery, because you got to play to sin, I mean win. But I've been dreaming, along with Ben and TJ, about God's plan for Harmony Baptist Church. And 7, almost 8 years ago when I came here, I saw how awesome a church God was building here at HBC, this church that is so forward-thinking and just seems to have God's hand on it all the time, and marveled over for the last 8 years how God has worked among you and through you. And I don't know if you recognize it or not, because a lot of times we miss what God's doing in the moment, and it's only upon reflection that we see how great it was. But God is doing something miraculous among us. Miraculous. 80% of churches in America are plateaued and declining, and we're growing. That's a miracle. We're in the middle of nowhere. Like, Google can lose you coming out to us. And we see people coming to the Lord, people being baptized, people that have been far from God, that were saved, that have had these flames that are flickering, come back to life. And more people coming. It's what God is doing, though. I want us to understand that. It's nothing about any of us individually. It is what the God in heaven is doing. And he does it all through Jesus. And when I started here 7, almost 8 years ago now, when I started here, it would have been crazy to think about 500 people being on this campus, right? It's just nuts to think about 500 people coming here to our little church in the middle of nowhere. But, of course, then you see things like Spring Fling, which had almost 400 people at it last year. And you got Easter, which brought over 500 people last year. And Harvest Fest with, like, close to 2,000 people. And 500 is like, that's not even a dream anymore, Patrick. That's reality. And this dream that I've been challenged to dream lately, and I hope that you will grab a hold of it, it's not about what God can do by bringing people through those doors. It's what he can do with all the people that come through those doors as they go out. What you can do, what God can do through you with the church at Harmony Baptist Church. And I'm reading this book, and it said, if you want to dream God dreams, you got to take your dream, and then you got to multiply it by 100. So if you multiply 500 by 100, that's 50,000, and I know because I did it on a calculator. But that is a tremendous thought, right? 50,000 people worshiping in white hot praise of our Savior because of the people that he has brought right here. And you might be shaking your head right now and saying, 50,000 people, you are out of your mind, and that's okay. That's okay. People choose to doubt God all the time. But I believe God can do more than we ever think or imagine. And I think that this kind of God dream, dreaming that God can do these kinds of things, is exactly what it takes to change the world, to change this culture in America that says all things God are bad. This kind of dream is what changes lives. And I believe the capacity to begin this kind of dream is sitting in the pews right now. It's you. And this dream is big because our God is infinitely big, immeasurably big. And I'm using numbers, right? I said 500, I said 50,000, a lot of people recoil. And I want you to know, if you're sitting here today, you're not just a number. You're a creation of God. and we treasure you. We treasure you. And I'm using numbers because whether it's 500 or 50,000, they represent people, actual people that have an eternal destination. And the reality is 105 people die every minute in the world. 105 people, and each one of them was made in the image of God. So they should matter to us. The numbers matter. And I don't care about fame. I don't care about us being a big church. I don't care about our reputation. I care about the glory of God being seen and experienced by people as they hear and are saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, saved from the wrath of God on sin. That is what I care about. And the capacity is in us. So those numbers aren't just numbers. They're boys and girls. They're husbands and wives. They're mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters. They are future disciples that need current disciples to share the gospel and their lives with them so that they can hear and worship the one true God. And Harmony Baptist Church impacting 50,000 people with the gospel is possible. It is possible. It's happened over and over and over again. Ben talked about last week, you know, 11 guys in the course of 100 years went to 1 million. That's exponential growth that happens if you and I live out our faith. If we are obedient to the commands of Jesus, it's not just possible, it's God ordained. John 15:8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Much fruit. And this is the kind of fruit that Jesus has commanded. That we reach as many as we can for as long as we can, because our lives are but a mist. We blink and it's gone. But this impact only occurs if you, each of you, are willing to disciple others by investing in them with your time, talents, and treasures, and helping them become greater than you ever could. Haven't you spent enough time investing in yourself? Don't we do enough things for ourselves to make us feel better, to give us enough comfort? Isn't it time that we invest in something that will outlast us all? Something that will affect the trajectory of lives other than our own? I believe it is, because that's what Jesus saved us for. Not that we become better Bible scholars or theologians, although do that, but he saved us so that others can come to know him through us, that they can come to know and worship the God of heaven because God saved you. And not just one or two, a lot of them. And we know 50,000 people aren't going to walk through these doors, but we will walk out of them. And we must send brothers and sisters out who, for the joy that's set before them in the saving grace of Jesus Christ, will set aside their own desires, even their own lives, to make disciples that make disciples and plant churches that plant churches. That is the strategy of God from the time that he saved the first man, was that we would go and tell, not say, come and see. And 50,000 sounds like a lot, but there's over 5 billion people lost in this world. It's not a drop in the bucket. But they need me and you and everybody watching online to obey Christ's command in Matthew 28:19 to go and make disciples. They need us. And here's the thing, when we're obedient to obey this, it's amazing. Like when you see somebody that just grasps what God is doing in their lives, they take ownership of their own faith, and they start to grow, you just got to sit back and marvel at what God can do. I know I do. Because that's the power of God at work, and it's awesome to see. It ain't just a sunset. It's that person that reads the Bible on their own for the first time. That person that prays out loud, as we saw this beautiful young girl do last week. It's seeing God at work. And these men and women, they need to see men and women that love Jesus and his mission more than their own lives, more than their own comfort. I need to see the kind of men and women that walk into a room and just suck all the air out of it with the righteousness that they come into it with. And I know guys like that. Guys right here that have gone from addicts to hot, passionate men of God. They desire nothing more than Him to be glorified in their day-to-day interaction. And I pray that's true in your life. But you look at those people and we can often say, I could never be that. Or you say, how did they get to that level of faith? How did they become that? How did they get to where they would walk away from everything they knew before and live for God? The Bible shows us clearly that this kind of spiritual growth comes from someone investing in us. It's not accidental. This kind of multiplication is intentional. Jesus showed us exactly how to do it in discipling the 12. And people around us need it. Because I certainly have not always lived a life where I just say, oh, you want me to go lead a Bible study? Yeah, I'll just quit doing all this other stuff. That was foreign to me, even into my early 20s. Anybody have a rough time when they were younger following the rules and fitting in? Yeah. I was the same. I was a lost kid. I was broken. The two people that I loved most didn't love each other. And so to me, that felt like I was unloved. That was a matter of perspective because I know my mom and dad loved me, but I didn't feel it. I was angry all the time. I lashed out. I went to church. Mama had us at church all the time, but through 20 years of church, I didn't know any more about the Bible than that blue book in the doctor's office. Like, I knew those stories or pieces of them, whatever they put in there. But one day I was at a church in Rock Hill, First Presbyterian. I've been dunked, don't worry. First Presbyterian. And I'm in this youth group, and these kids have been together their whole lives, and I just didn't fit, right? It was trying to fit a piece in that didn't fit. But they brought this girl in to lead the youth, and I ended up needing a ride home one day. And this girl gives me a ride home, and on the way home, she's just asking about my life, and she's telling me that I'm important to God and that He loves me. And in that moment, she gave me this one sunbeam of light in this dark life that I lived, even at 14, 15 years old. And God used her to reach this angry, big-eared kid, not to the saving knowledge of Jesus, but with enough love that later I would remember that. Even 20 years later, I can remember that car ride. And I would remember what she said, and I would reach out for the source of that faith that she gave me. And God would bring me to salvation. That lady invested in me. And I think if you think back on your life, I bet you can find a time where somebody, when life was overwhelming, invested in you. I bet you can remember a time where you felt hopeless. And that's why God designed the church to operate as a family. So that when we face those times, when we come to those times of hopelessness, this time of panic and anxiety, as kids, as students, as adults, we have our spiritual mothers and spiritual brothers and spiritual sisters to lean on. And Jesus says as much in Matthew 12, 49 and 50. He's with His disciples. They come up and say, hey, your mom's here. And He says, and He stretches out His hands towards His disciples, all those that are around Him. And He says, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. See, Jesus didn't see church as family as simply being something nice to say, oh, I got this great church family, or something to make us feel good about being a part of the church. He literally meant that those that were saved by faith in Him were children of God. They were brothers and sisters and mothers under the same heavenly Father. And that's the reality for us today. We're here for each other to lean on. And I'll tell you, if you're older and you don't have any way to get out and get groceries, or you don't feel safe about doing that, or for some reason you don't have toilet paper, let us know and we'll go get that, because that's what we need to do. I'm young. I ain't been the greatest of health, but I'll go out and do it. And that's what God has put us here for. And not just for things like that, but for the spiritual encouragement and exhortation of one another. In your community, the children and youth and adults that gather here, and as you've heard me say multiple times, the 15,000 people that are unchurched within 6 miles of us right now, they need you to be those spiritual parents and spiritual grandparents and big brothers and big sisters. Because many of them are facing things in life that are far worse than anything we've ever known. Many of them right now have no idea what to do with what's going on in their lives. And in this time where your neighbors and coworkers and families are overwhelmed with anxiety and panic because of the coronavirus, they need you to rub off on them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not physically, but spiritually. If we want to glorify God at Harmony Baptist, then we have to invest in these people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and with your time and with your talents so that they too can have that bright beam of light in their life. This bright light that God tells us to shine so that they can grab onto it and come to know Jesus. And it'll keep them in Jesus, and then they can go and be that same light in somebody else's life. And we can sit back and we can just come on Sundays and we can feel good about ourselves because we came when the coronavirus is here. We can talk about it for years. Or we can go out and live out the love and compassion that is preached here and written here. We can go and actually be His disciples. And this kind of discipleship is the challenge to step into the lives of the broken and the lonely and the confused and the lost and say, come and walk with me a while. Come and walk with me a while. And this morning, I want you to develop a great passion for this. A great passion for this discipleship as we see it lived out in the life of the Apostle Paul. So if you'll turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy 1, verses 1 and 2. As you're turning, we see Paul writing to Timothy. Timothy's one of two people. The three people addressed individuals, two of which are written to Timothy. So God must have wanted us to see something about this relationship that they have. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child of the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Father God, I pray that you work in our hearts in this moment. That your word, even in a greeting, Father, can show us a change that needs to be made in our lives, an investment that needs to be made, Father, that more may come to hear and to profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Father, that they would then in turn come and worship you, because that is why we were created, Father, to love and to worship you forever. So Father, I pray that we would value your worth in that way, that we would want to see you worshiped by more and more and more, and we would want to see those around us, those made in your image, spared from your wrath. Father, give us a deep passion for this. May your spirit move. As my words fail, may the spirit speak to the hearts of those that are here. May they go and live truly as disciples. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this is just a greeting of Paul. He's writing this letter, right? He's telling Timothy who he is, an apostle, and under whose authority he is writing and operates, Christ Jesus. And then he addresses Timothy, and that's really what I want us to see. How does he address Timothy? What's your translation say? What's he address him as? True son of the faith. True son of the faith. My true child of the faith. And the word true here means genuine or legitimate. When he writes this letter to Timothy, he wants anybody to read it to see that he invested in this boy. that he puts his stamp of approval on Timothy because he has poured into him over and over and over. He considered him his spiritual son. Paul invested in him and taught him the way a father invests in and teaches his son, the way I invest in and teach Hayden to walk through life. And you can flip over to Acts 16 and read that this relationship begins in Lystra on Paul's second missionary journey. Timothy was a believer at that time, possibly coming to know Christ in Paul's first missionary journey. In 2 Timothy 1:5, we see that Timothy's grandmother Lois and mother Eunice were believers and that their faith in God was passed on to him. But we also see that Timothy's father was a Greek and did not believe. So there was a gap in his genealogy of faith. Timothy needed a man to show him how to be a man of God. And as God is prone to do, he answers that need with Paul. In this room and outside those doors, there are thousands of people that are in the same place as Timothy. They need somebody to walk alongside them and show them what it means to be a man or woman of God. And you are the answer to that question of who will show them how to do that. On the back of your bulletin, there's a genealogical chart. And then that first line, I want you to write your name. And we're going to pause for just a minute. We're doing weird stuff in this worship service anyway, so we're just going to pause in the middle of the sermon. And I want you to pray about one or two people that are far from God, but close to you, that you can invest in. They may already be a believer that's just wandered. They may be somebody that needs the gospel. I want you to pray in this moment. We'll be silent. Pray and ask God, who should go in those spots? Who needs you to invest in them? You need to continue praying, but we'll move forward. What we see as we look at Acts 16, 1 through 5, is that to instruct Timothy in being a disciple, Paul doesn't sit him down and tell him to read a lot of books. That's been the way we've done it for a long time. We've said, come and let me show you all these things. Come sit in a pew and listen to one person talk. But that's not the way Paul does it, although I'm sure that he invested in him through reading and lectures along the way. But what Paul does to help Timothy learn is takes him on his missionary journey. This young believer that had no idea how to walk in the faith but was well thought of, he says, come and go with me. Come and go with me. But what I want you to see first is that Paul was the one that went to Timothy. He didn't wait for Timothy to come to him. He didn't sit back and say, God, I want you to just drop this guy in my lap. No, Paul is about his father's business, about Jesus' mission. And so he travels around and he goes to Lystra and he sees Timothy. He goes to him. I told you earlier there are over 15,000 unchurched people within 6 miles of this. They have no idea they need Jesus. And they have no idea that you're the one that's going to tell them. But they need him. And the focus is then on us to go and make disciples, to take the initiative, not to sit back and wait, to go. That name that you wrote down on that piece of paper, the name that God will bring to mind, needs you to go to them. They don't need you to lollygag. Because people are dying by the hundreds of thousands every day. Every day. Don't wait for them to ask you to teach them about Jesus. When you see God calling somebody, when he lays them on your heart, go and get them. Go and get them. Take the initiative. Take the initiative. Be about your Father's business. And you'll see people that God's working in. You'll see people that have this new interest or are in these moments of crisis that God is just opening their hearts to the truth of the gospel. Those are the ones that we're to go to. He's teed it up for you. But we got to take the bat off our shoulder. Acts 16:2 tells us Timothy was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. God was already at work in his life. He brought him to salvation. And when you look around your spheres of influence, where you live, work, play, and learn, there are people that God is working in their lives. You know that to be true. Go and get them. Go and tell them about what God has done in your life. And bring them with you. After you go and get them, you tell them this truth, bring them with you. Take them to the deer stand, to the lake, to church, shopping, whatever. Bring them along. Show them what it looks like to live out a life of faith. That it's not just about coming and gathering here on Sunday. It's about living it out every day, everywhere that you go. But here's the deal. You better be obeying in those times, right? Flipping those four-letter words when you miss a fish isn't going to teach them a whole lot. Except grace. Bring them with you. And do it because you want to. Not because it's a Christian duty. Do it because you want to see them grow in Christ. People know when you're faking. People know when you're not really behind what you're doing. Do you really want to see people come to faith? Do you really want to see them grow in faith? If not, you need to repent. You need to ask God to forgive you for not desiring that. And you need to ask Him why you don't desire it. Because this is what we're to be about. Paul wanted Timothy to go with him. Acts 16:3 says, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. He wanted it. If you know God deeply and intimately, how can you not want to do what He commands? How can you not want that? And if you're asking people to deny themselves, to take up their cross, to lay down even their lives if necessary, then you have got to want to, for them to see that in your life as well. This ain't just talking about it, right? Faith without works is what? Dead. And I'm going to say that Timothy had his doubts about following Paul because the first thing that he had him do was go and be circumcised. I'm not signing up for that one. But that's what he had to do. And even in that, he's teaching him a lesson, right? In this painful lesson, he's teaching him to become all things to all people that by all means he might save some. As 1 Corinthians 19:22 says, Timothy would not be a stumbling block to those that he went and ministered to. Are you doing the things that keep you from being a stumbling block to those you will disciple? And this was just the beginning of the lessons that Timothy would learn from Paul. He learns to listen to the Holy Spirit. He learns to find joy in suffering as he watches Paul suffer at the hands of the Jews and be jailed for healing a possessed girl. He saw Paul proclaim God's word and watches hundreds of people gave their lives to Jesus. And finally, when Paul thought he was ready, he sent Timothy out to minister on his own. He sent him to Corinth and Philippi, Thessalonica, and Ephesus. But for two missionary journeys and over 10 years, Paul invested in Timothy. Timothy was indeed his spiritual child. But why this investment? Why did Paul take the time to do this in just this young man's life? He did it in others, but specifically Timothy. He poured into like no other. Why would he take all that time? Why would he do that? I think Paul understood the need in Timothy to learn to be a Christian and spent so much of his time investing in him, not so that Timothy would learn to go sit in a church, but so that Timothy would then carry on the ministry of the gospel, that he would call out heretics and that he would help expand the kingdom of God. And we see that happen. People came to faith day by day. And Paul understood what we must, that to accomplish Christ's mission, we can't do it on our own. We can't seek and save the lost on our own. And brothers and sisters, if you want to see real change in our world, if you want to see the light of Jesus make a real dent in the darkness of this world, you must invest in the people that God has placed around you, not just your own children. You better make sure you're doing that. Make sure you're doing that. But also around the ones that God connects you with through this church and in this community. See every opportunity as a time to invest in somebody else. Your children's friends that spend the night, your teen daughter's boyfriend, or your teen son's girlfriend, they are not the enemy. They are opportunities. And if they someday get married, you might want them to follow Jesus. Your co-workers, your fishing buddies, any spiritual orphans that you see around, they need to know how to follow Christ, and it won't happen by osmosis, by simply sitting near them. True discipleship comes from investing in their lives, spending time with them, and telling them about your successes and your failures as a Christian. Don't hide the bad stuff. Don't glorify it, but don't hide it. Let them see you minister to the lost and needy. Teach them to cherish God and His Word. Show them what it means to live out the saving knowledge that Jesus died in your place for your sinful disobedience, that He rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is coming back. Show them what a difference that makes in your life. You cannot fail at this. You cannot fail at this. Even if whoever you're pouring into wanders from the path, no time spent investing the love of Christ in someone is ever done in vain. You will not regret one moment of investing the love of Jesus in somebody else. If you do, something's wrong with you. But if we sit still, if we fail to move, if we fail to be obedient, if we fail to take the Great Commission seriously, if we aren't all in on Christ's mission, we will cease to see Christianity in America. Point blank. It's happened in Europe already. In Iceland, 100% of people 25 years old and younger don't believe God had anything to do with creation. He wasn't even on one response. 100%, 25 and younger. And we're trending that way in America. I told you earlier, 80% of our churches are plateaued or declining. 16% are growing by adding to their numbers like we are, but only 4% are reproducing. Only 4% are making disciples that make disciples and planting churches that plant churches. 4%. God is not glorified in this level of failure. And I hope you are not. Here's the truth that Paul knew. To accomplish a God-sized mission, like a little church in the middle of nowhere, planting churches and reaching 50,000 people, it takes all of us. Every one of us. Every believer discipling other believers and teaching them to make disciples of their own. Praying for those that you would disciple to do greater things than you. Because you've got to put to death this idea of personal glory, that somebody's going to write your name on a plaque and say, look at what a great disciple he was. You've got to put to death this idea that you're doing it for your kingdom, that you're storing up treasures here. This is not about us. It is about God and His glory. Your kingdom will cease the moment your heart stops. But if you invest your time, talents, and treasures into the lives of others with no desire for your own recognition, but only to see God's kingdom grow, then He is glorified, and that will last far beyond your last heartbeat. I want you to wrap your minds around the thought that your greatest accomplishment will not come from how successful you are individually. Not how many Bible verses you know, or whether you had perfect attendance in Sunday school, or how many services you attended. Your greatest accomplishment will come from how many people you help become disciple makers themselves. Your greatest accomplishment. It can't be done for your glory or my glory or even the glory of Harmony Baptist Church. It has to be done solely for God's glory, because He is the only one that's worth it. And when you catch that truth, you'll want to pour into people over and over and over again, and you'll never think that you gave up anything to do it. As we close, I want you to imagine with me for a minute that you're at the end of your days. That heart is beating slower and slower. Hospice has been called in, and you know your time to meet Jesus is soon. I want you to think back over the course of your life as you're sitting there and ask the question, did my life matter? If you're like Paul, if you invest in the people God has placed around you, seeking growth for the kingdom, for His glory, then the answer is yes. But are you doing that? Are you investing in those around you? Is His command to make disciples serious in your life? Will you reschedule everything around this one command so that He is glorified? I pray you will, and you'll make your life matter. Once you look back at that genealogical chart, the rest of it outside of those two that you wrote down in that second space is outside of your control. Outside of your control. But if you invest in those two people, just those two, and they become disciple makers, you hold them accountable for who they're pouring into, I want you to see for a moment the impact that'll have. In just four generations of discipleship, not generations of years, but you poured into somebody that pours into somebody that pours into somebody. In those four generations, there will be 15 disciples if you do it with two people. And in a congregation of around 250 like ours, in those four generations, that will be 3,750 people. Just investing in two people makes a difference. That's 3,750 people that lift high the name of Jesus. Who would not rejoice in that? 3,750 people that work to make His name known. In six generations, that number would be 15,000 disciples, as many as are around us unchurched right now. And by eight generations, God would have used us to make 60,000 disciples of Jesus. 10,000 more than that 50,000 God dream that He has planted in my heart. And remember that these are not mere numbers. These are eternal souls that need the gospel from you. And 60,000 is just a drop in the bucket of the over 5 billion that are lost. And I'll close with this. You were once someone's Timothy. You were once in a place where you needed investment. So find your Timothy. Find your spiritual child. He or she needs you. No matter how much you think you know or don't know, they need you. And so do all those generations that will be impacted after that. 50,000 people is not a pipe dream. God can do it through us. He uses the weak to confound the strong. We cannot fail unless we fail to obey. Let us pray. Gracious and holy Father, I pray that you give us a passion for your word and for your mission. That we are not merely a place that people come and worship. We are a place that goes and lives obedient. I pray right now, Father, if there are those here that don't know the gospel of Jesus, Father, that don't have an intimate personal relationship with the Savior of the world, that today may be the day that you bring them to salvation, that you put someone in their lives to walk alongside them, that baptism will come to them but will not be the end for them, but the start for them as they live a life that brings you glory. Father, give us a passion for this, a passion that supersedes all other desires. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.